Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast.
A coin with two sides.
As usual, I am joined with my partner in crime, my co-heir of grace. We are co-heirs of grace.
That's right. That's right. Co-heirs with Christ.
Yes.
It's incredible.
Amazing.
I'm Taylor, by the way. I know you were getting there.
I was trying to off track it already. Newly affirmed member of Christ Community Church.
As of today, I am a member. I asked Kevin afterwards, what would have happened as a staff member if somehow I had not been affirmed as a member? He's like, you would have been gone right away. It's like, all right.
Kevin would have actually picked you up and carried you out.
That's right. Pick me up on a rail. But no, all right. We got some good questions.
Yes. Yeah, we dove into chapter 12, 1 Corinthians this morning, and Paul's leaning into the spiritual gifts conversation with the Corinthians. And so we're actually going to take this next several weeks, about the next month of February, and just slow down and talk about spiritual gifts.
Nice. Right? A little mini series in the overall 1 Corinthians series.
A little bit of a mini series while we're still in the series, you know, because we like to dive into sections and chunks of scripture here at Christ Community as we walk through the Word of God together. So spiritual gifts are one of those topics. You know, Taylor, I think you know this, and as you've been around in ministry, it's spiritual gifts, not only does it have denominational influence, and flavor, right? I grew up Presbyterian, and my favorite nickname for Presbyterians, and I have so many fond memories of being Presbyterian.
We love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters.
I love
before them. Whatever you're about to say. I just want to clarify that on behalf of Christ Community Church.
But you know, we were called the Frozen Chosen, and I relate to that.
Yeah.
I married a charismatic, my wife grew up in charismatic Pentecostal circles, right? So we often, you know, joke that our kids, we go through Advent and the rhythms of Advent and confessions, you know, daily rhythms, like the Vespers, because their dad grew up Presbyterian and they raised their hands in worship because their mom grew up charismatic, right?
Best of both worlds.
Yeah. So I have such a fond appreciation for denominations because how it allows unity within the broader body of Christ and permits personal expression,
right?
Personal things. Denominations can get weird.
Oh yeah.
We can create, you know, the first church of this and the second church of that. Why? Well, we didn't like the carpet color.
That's right.
Like we can do silly things. We can argue over secondary and tertiary things that we don't need to argue over. Which is why I love the EFCA. It's our heart and posture in that we're going to keep the essentials and we're going to give charity and understanding and everything that's not essential while we're going to stand firm against heresy.
That's right.
Right? And false teaching. And so I love the posture of the EFCA. But yeah, so depending on what denomination you grew up, depending on if you grew up in the church or not in the church, right? Spiritual gifts are one of those topics that has a lot of unique flavoring based on your background.
Yep.
But also it's just one of those things that is kind of confusing.
Yep.
And so we're gonna spend a little bit of extended time here in this chapter looking at spiritual gifts that Paul talked about to the Corinthians, but he also talks about in Romans, he talks about in Ephesians.
First Peter, I think there's a list.
Peter gives us a list in First Peter. Mm-hmm. You know, those kind of things. So we want to lean in to spiritual gifts here a little bit.
That's right. Yeah, like my home church, old-timey rural E-Free church. Mm. Love it. Oakdale, shout out.
Good church.
Great church. Any mention of spiritual gifts just gets a little bit of a little bit of a head tilt, maybe an eyebrow raise. Like, there's just a little bit of suspicion is probably too strong of a word, but there's a hesitance. There's a slow, like, whoa, slow down. Like before you start talking about that. The fact is it is talked about so much in scripture.
Yeah. It's there.
We can't ignore it.
No.
So we got to talk about it.
Yeah.
And I thought this morning you did such a good job of setting up this little mini series about especially the things at the end. You were talking about the different kinds of maturity.
Yeah.
It's not an accident.
Yes.
And the way that we grow in maturity, I just thought that was super, super helpful. And our spiritual gifts are for the benefit of helping other brothers and sisters grow in maturity.
Yes.
And so that's great. That was awesome. So thanks
thank you
for bringing that up.
Thanks. for that encouragement there.
That's right. You're going to pay me the $20 later or now? When do you want to Venmo that later?
I was going to make that joke, but I was like, but that feels like I shouldn't make that joke. But
I will do that for you, Kyle. I will make that joke for you every time.
I'll Venmo you that later.
All right. So let's get into some great questions as we're starting to set up the conversation around spiritual gifts. So first one here, is there a difference in the way spiritual gifts are to be interpreted in today's world compared to the first century?
That's a great question. And I would love your even just as we, you know, continue to talk your thoughts on this. So there are two camps that theologically speaking, one is what's called a continuist and one is called a cessationist. And just real brief summary here of those two camps, a continuist camp, which I'm in. Right. And by saying that, there's a broad range.
It means a lot of things.
It means a lot of things.
I would also put myself in that category, but not what some people mean by
it. Yes. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about speaking in tongues, speaking, you know, prophetic utterances, healings, miracles, those kind of things. Now, we have to understand that there is something unique about the first century. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to get there later on in the letter, near the end of the letter, where Paul is going to talk about the scriptures. And he's not referring to the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. He's referring to the gospel accounts, the early gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark. They were already, by mid-60s, affirmed as holy scripture, right? So one of the unique features, one of the unique things in the ancient world, things like miracles, healings, signs and wonders— they demonstrated the power of God, right? And so sometimes theologians will go, well, of course those were needed then, but now we have the revealed word of God and we don't need those now. So they ceased, right? Speaking specifically of the sign gifts.
Yes.
Miracles, healings, prophetic utterances.
Speaking in tongues,
right? Those general category. They have ceased once we had the canonization of the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. And you can go, okay, there's a fair theological argument to make there. I understand it. I don't fit in that camp. I would say, you know, I fit in the camp of a continuist, where I'd say, it seems to me that these gifts do continue. These miraculous sign gifts specifically do continue. And part of it is I've seen it.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen people be healed, right? I've seen the gift of tongues and where it becomes an actual language. It's not just a random babbling. It's an actual language that is understood by all. And so I've had the chance to travel in places in the world where those things are still uniquely powerful. Mm-hmm. Sometimes in the West, we go, I don't know. You know, sometimes in the West, there are actually miraculous movements of God that we go, oh, let me sign. We are so programmed to scientifically explain it all away that we often miss the mystery of God's work in our world, right? And so, you know, so you just go, okay, I want to be sensitive to this is me speaking for me, not me speaking for all people. I, Kyle, want to make sure I know my personality is to very much logically explain everything away.
Yeah.
I, Kyle, knowing my personality, not and seeing an openness within the scriptures, want to be open and available to the Spirit of God to do only things that the Spirit of God can do, knowing that when the Spirit moves, whether it's miraculous or it's of the other spiritual gifts, they will always, its manifestation, its outward demonstration will always glorify Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that's when we think about what is the difference between understanding spiritual gifts in the first century versus understanding spiritual gifts in the 21st century, we have the full revelation of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We have the full revelation of scripture. We live in a different scientific period than they lived, right? There are assumptions about religion and society that we just don't live with that they did. And so, culture and context plays into it for sure, but what is clear is that there's nowhere in the New Testament that said that the Holy Spirit does not give these gifts,
right?
And so we can have a fair theological conversation about cessationists, specifically the sign gifts. That's all that the cessationist position says is that the sign gifts have not continued past the closing of the canon of the scripture. And I'm giving a very general position, right? Like, so if you hold a cessationist position, that's okay.
You're welcome here.
You are absolutely welcome at Christ's community. One of the hallmarks of the EFCA, particularly on this issue, we would say we are open but cautious.
That's right.
And even that phrase can be defined a couple different ways. But the EFCA in general is open but cautious to the sign gifts. And so if you are a cessationist and you attend here at Christ Community, remember, you are welcome here.
That's right.
That is a legitimate theological position to hold and to have charitable conversation around. It is not an essential.
That's right.
So I think when we look at what's the difference between 21st century believers, first century, we have the closing of the canon. We have the full, complete revelation of God in the Bible. We have a different culture, a different context, and so there are different ways that these things play out in our lives. And I think God moves in ways that we understand.
Yeah,
right. We understand, and so sometimes I've been asked by believers, "Well, why don't we see more miracles?" Well, I think honestly, sometimes again we miss the miracles because we're so programmed to explain them away. But I also think that that God will work in ways that we will understand. And if we're in a particular cultural context where that is not understandable, but it's actually takes away from Jesus being glorified, then I got to leave room for God to go in my sovereign will and providence. I'm not going to do that thing here so that you actually know who my son is. Right?
That's right.
So I think I think there's just theological charity that we got to hold there. But that's a, I think that maybe that's my
answer
there. I don't know. What are your thoughts?
Yeah. I think the key part of that question, why don't we see miracles in the church today? I think the key part of that question is why don't we see those miracles? Like, and I think we don't see them for a number of reasons. One, we're just not looking for them.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times we expect nature to just happen the way it's been happening, right? Well, not universalism. That's a different thing. But there's a word,
naturalism.
Yeah, naturalism. But there's a way that is means that like things will continue uniformly.
Oh, okay.
It going as it's always happened, and we just expect that because of our experience. But we're also not seeing everything that's happening.
Yeah.
Like you're seeing your perspective from your head, 1 second per second. For your whole life. Like that's all that you can, I can't even see what's outside of this room, you know? Like my perspective is so limited. So like we're not seeing everything that God is doing all over the world. If we could, we would see a lot of miracles happening all the time. And I think in Western Christianity, evangelicalism, however you want to define that, there's a couple ditches we can fall into.
Mm-hmm.
On the one side, it is the ditch of saying that, nope, the Spirit has completely stopped working. That is
in those specific ways.
In those specific ways, or even, I mean, there's people who have totally intellectualized Christianity.
Oh yeah, completely. Yeah.
To just say like, yep, I study these words. They in this Bible, they make sense in my mind, and then I live as a result of that. And it's cold intellectualism, right? Yeah. That like we don't really interact with the Spirit at all.
Yeah.
On the other ditch is the people who think that you can sort of coerce the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is sort of a blind force that we can just, if we do the right things, then this will be the result. And that also is kind of a mechanical, intellectual enlightenment emphasis of, you know, this is what we have to do and this is how the Spirit will then work. And I mean, those are both wrong. Like the Spirit is working every time you open the Bible. As you're reading scripture, the Spirit is illuminating the text for you too.
John 16, he will bring you into truth.
Exactly.
He'll illuminate truth to you. He'll teach you truth, right?
100%.
Yeah.
And every time someone places their faith in Christ, that is a miracle. That is a dead heart that has started beating. That is a miracle just as profound as Lazarus being called out of the grave.
Yeah.
And we sort of miss it because it's familiar.
Yeah.
It's become ordinary. And so we want to see these extraordinary miracles, right? These big, exciting things. And we miss the small everyday miracles that are going on all around us.
Yeah.
So that would be, I guess, my answer.
Yeah, I think it's good. I think it's just important for us as Christians to be charitable in the things that we're to be charitable in.
Yeah.
Right. And theologically speaking. And so again, if you are a continuous listening to the podcast, if you're a cessationist listening to the podcast, those are both legitimate theological perspectives that we need to have charity and respect. Charity is extending mutual respect to gain understanding on something that we have difference in. So we have charity with each other, but I think the heart posture is we shouldn't limit God.
That's right.
we should just never be in a place to limit God, because he is a sovereign God of the universe that can do far more than we can expect or imagine, Ephesians chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And so, I want to cultivate that heart of dependency and expectancy on God to move and just go, okay,
yeah.
I don't know how he's going to work, but I know he's going to work.
Verse 11 of today's passage, that all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Mm-hmm. He is a person. He has a will. He's not a blind force.
Yeah, yeah. No, yeah. The Spirit of God is one person of the triune Godhead.
That's right. That's right.
Yep.
So.
Okay. Contextual differences,
yep.
Religious expectations of society. Also, by the way, Jesus did more miracles than anyone else on the face of the earth, and people still didn't believe him.
That's right.
So it's not like if God just did miracles, then everybody would believe. One of my favorite, in John chapter 4, Jesus with the woman at the well, he stays in Samaria for, what, 2 or 3 days. Mm-hmm. And John, as the author of that gospel, says, and many believed.
That's right.
You had the very Son of God in your presence, who did things, mm-hmm. right? Spoke things to this woman that no one else, the woman's testimony is, he knew things about me.
Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did.
Yeah.
He says one thing about her and she understands.
Yeah. And yet all the Samaritans believed?
Nope.
Nope. Many did. Mm-hmm. Many did. And so I need to be very cautious, right? Because I can go prescriptively, oh, if God just did this, then all would believe.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Jesus' ministry cautions me there.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I don't want to become, I know my personality, my tendency to become so intellectualized that I can quench the Spirit.
That's
or
right.
I can miss a move of the Spirit. I just don't want to do that.
That's right.
You know? So extending grace and charity to one another, but also just dependency on the Spirit of God to do only things that God can do. So
That's really good.
Yeah.
That's all really right. good.
What's our next question, Taylor?
Well, we got a couple different directions we could go. One kind of was similar to that. And then one was a little bit different. I think we'll keep with the one that was kind of similar to that.
Okay.
You talked about quenching the Spirit this morning.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
How do we quench the Spirit? What does that look like when it comes to spiritual gifts?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and again, we're going to continue to lean into spiritual gifts over the next month. And so I'm looking forward to even talking we're going to talk about quenching the Spirit, right?
Stay tuned.
So Paul talks in Galatians chapter 5, not only gives the fruit of the Spirit list, but then he tells the Galatians, walk in step with the Spirit. And I think one of the questions, one of our life questions here is the Spirit flowing through me? And I think I think one of the primary postures of quenching the Spirit in our current context is the operation of self-sufficiency.
Yeah.
I'm good. I get into my day, I do my day, and I'm church. Podcast listeners, friends, family, countrymen.
Lend me your ears.
Let me just confess, I'm guilty of this.
Yeah.
I get into my day. I have my plan. I know the things mm-hmm. that I need to accomplish.
Got your routine.
I'm driven. I'm goal-oriented. I'm all of those things. And I'm so quick to forget dependency upon the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And I think, so in our context, and especially in the Western productivity mindset, I think one of the ways that we quench the Holy Spirit is that we just do things without him. Mm-hmm. We do things without conscious dependency on him.
Yeah.
And so church, you've heard me talk about one of my frequent prayers in the morning is, Lord, this is your day. What do you have for me?
Mm.
That is as much a confession as an act of dependence.
That's good.
Right? Because I know who I am. I know what I struggle with. But I don't want to walk through my day without sensing the Holy Spirit, right? So is the Spirit flowing through me? Am I hiding the Word of God in my heart so the Spirit can illuminate truth to me,
mm-hmm.
right? Am I seeking dependence on the Spirit to help me in conformity with Christ, right? Yeah. One of my other frequent prayers is, Spirit, help me,
mm-hmm.
right? Help me obey. Help me conform. Help me do this. Help me have patience, right? That's a confession of dependency to the Spirit of God who wants to help us in conformity to Christ. Another example in my life, personally, I'd love to hear from you, Taylor, as well. When I was learning to preach, one of my early preaching mentors, I went to a very, very academic institution, the prized academics. And so because we are so intellectually prone, he reminded us, do your work, do your text work, do your language work, do your background work, know the text,
mm-hmm.
trust the Spirit.
That's right.
And we were actually encouraged not to manuscript. Now, this is not a statement of what's better or worse in sermon writing.
I manuscript, for listeners, just so you're aware.
Lots of people manuscript, yep. Right? But we were encouraged not to manuscript, or if we did manuscript, then work off of an expanded outline.
Yep.
So like what I actually publish is my expanded outline. And it was my preaching professor and mentor. He said, you do the work, you prepare, but are you trusting the Spirit of God to speak to the people that you are in front of in that moment? Because preaching is not just teaching.
Mm-hmm.
You're not just running a class on, we're in 1 Corinthians. Right. I'm not running a class with lectures about the Corinthian experience.
Some people want that. I would enjoy that. A lot of people would enjoy that. But
I enjoy that.
But that's not preaching.
But that's not preaching, yep. Right? And so preaching is being a vessel for the Spirit of the Lord to move through the text and speak to God's people in ways that transform their hearts and their minds.
Yep.
And so so I just remember being profoundly impacted that way of going, do the work, prepare, trust the Spirit. And so one of my frequent prayers before I preach is, Lord, these are your people.
That's right.
Speak to them.
Say what you want.
And so, and I love when people come up to me and they're like, oh, when you said this, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure I didn't say that, but I love
play it back.
I love that you're listening to the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and so I love when people are tuned into the Spirit as the Spirit's moving. So quenching the Spirit in my life often looks like a lack of dependency upon God.
Mm.
And then, you know, especially one primary example of my vocational life is just dependency in preaching. Yeah. Taylor, what about
you? That's good. Yeah. I think sometimes people can hear that quenching the Spirit and they can sort of their hackles go up a little bit like, well, are you saying God's not sovereign, right? Like, are you saying you're actually stronger than God because you can silence him when you don't like what he has to say? And that's not what Paul is saying. Mm-mm. Really, what's going on is the Spirit is inviting you into what he has for you.
Yeah.
And we can ignore it and you can miss out. Like you're not stopping the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to do what the Spirit's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
He's a person with a will. He's God. Yes. He can do what he wants. The only thing that
he will do what he wants.
And he will do what he wants. The only thing is he is inviting you into being his vessel for that. And you're missing out on that. And you're missing out on the joy that you get from participating, walking in cooperation with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
One thing that for me has always helped to sort of shake me out of that routine that you talk about, because I'm the same way. I got my routine. I got my day planned out. I'm just gonna do it. I'm just gonna do what I always do.
Yeah.
I think of the blessing of disruption a lot of times as like disrupting our day, disrupting our routines. That can be really scary, but
amen.
It is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit kind of shakes us out of our stupor, and the ways that we can intentionally put ourselves in disruptive environments, like going on a mission trip, right? Just breaking your routine completely, putting you in a place where you're completely dependent on God. Or I used to work at the summer camp, Hidden Acres, and like telling the staff there, like, this is disruptive for these campers and it's disruptive for you, actually.
Yeah.
You're going to find your limit this summer, you know, 16-year-old.
Yeah, right?
You have a deep well, but you're going to reach the bottom of that well.
I would find my limit if I was a counselor exactly. at summer camp.
I people would ask me, could you be a counselor today? I'd say, I would be in the hospital by Tuesday morning. Like, no question. I would not make it. I do not have that energy anymore, but I'm so glad there are people who do.
Yeah, amen.
But putting yourself in those, or serving in some way at the church, or you know, somewhere in your community, finding a way to put yourself in those uncomfortable, disruptive positions that force you to not rely on your comforting routines or distractions, but really, really put your head in a vice grip and say, look to the Spirit, draw strength from him. You can't get it from yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. I think, again, it's that spiritual dependency.
Absolutely.
Right? And I think, so when we think about our lives and you go, am I quenching the Spirit? I think ask yourself that question of spiritual dependency, right? Am I depending on the Spirit for this thing or that thing? Am I depending on the Spirit to help me out of this pattern of sin? Or am I just saying, I'm just going to give in to this pattern of sin, right? Are we quenching the Spirit's work as the Spirit wants to help us be formed into righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's that question of, is the Spirit flowing through me? As you've so wonderfully articulated, it's that question of dependency.
And there's two really uncomfortable questions. Am I relying on the Spirit for this growth that I want to see?
Yeah.
And the second really uncomfortable question, how would I know? How would I know if I was depending on myself? And what I challenge people to think about a lot is, if an unbeliever were in your exact position,
mm-hmm.
and they wanted to change and they were totally relying on themselves, how would that look different than what you're doing?
Yeah.
Would it?
Yeah.
If not, you might be relying on yourself.
Yeah.
It should look different than someone who's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Good. All right, you said we've got a couple more questions.
Couple more questions.
One that went a different direction. I don't know.
That's right.
I'm putting your hands here, Taylor.
That's right. All right, so this says, are believers given a spiritual gift immediately upon accepting Jesus? I think you answered that this morning.
I think so.
Yeah,
I don't think that there's anywhere in Scripture to refute that idea.
Right, yep. So then follow up, can believers receive more than one spiritual gift? And do spiritual gifts change as the believer's season of life change? Is it a one and done? You're locked into this one thing forever, or is the Spirit a little more fluid than that?
Yes, and likely.
Next question.
So Paul says in verse 11, in this passage here, the Spirit apportions to the individual according to His will.
That's right.
There is nothing in Scripture that says this is your one spiritual gift, mm-hmm. and this is the only thing that you're ever going to do.
That's right.
We also heard in the passage a variety of gifts, a variety of services, and a variety of activities,
yeah.
right? So I think we need to be open, right, when we go, okay, there might be one spiritual gift or two spiritual gifts that I have that are going to be with me forever, right? Mm-hmm. These are my primary ones. I might be given a new gift in a specific season for something, a specific work,
yeah.
right? A specific action of ministry. Mm-hmm. I need to be open to that. But also I need to be very, very open that the Spirit of God can use the gift that He gave me in a variety of ways, in a variety of seasons, with a variety of applications, all for the building up of the body and the conformity of Christ,
right? right?
Conformity to Christ.
Yep.
And so I think it's a yes and mm-hmm. here in this question, right? Do believers get gifts at the moment of salvation? I think so.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be the most robust and agreed upon answer within Christian theology. There's nothing in Scripture to seem to refute that. And the Spirit of God is a person with a sovereign will and sovereign purposes.
That's
and
right.
He appoints to believers in the season for what they need according to His will for the plans of God.
Right.
So that, yes.
Yep. And sometimes there are times where you might not realize that you have a gift until you start trying to use it, right? Like, I used to be a children's ministry director, and there were quite a few people that I would talk to about serving in children's ministry, and they would say, no, I'm not good with kids. I'm not gifted in teaching. I'm not, you know, like all these things that are probably true, I guess. Like, you know, I don't know. But I would say to them, just give it a try. You might discover, one, that you are gifted in this way. Maybe you've just never had a chance to teach in front of a large group of kids, and now you do it, and you go, "Oh, that God really used that."
Yeah.
that was not what I was expecting. But also, there is an element of using your gifts to meet needs.
Yeah.
If your church really needs someone to wrap Christmas presents, and you're like, "I'm not good at that." Well, guess what? You've got an opportunity to just serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like service is a gift, and so like you can step into ministry in ways that you've maybe never done before, or maybe you're not even totally comfortable with. You can still be used by God in a variety of different activities.
Yeah, and I think what's hard is, and I think we had a couple of questions along these lines of what's the difference between a spiritual gift and my natural talent or abilities, right?
It's a good question.
And it's a great question. And it's why we tend to lean into here Paul's list in Ephesians 4, the APEST list, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Because it's simpler,
yep.
and there's not one cohesive list, right? So Paul in Ephesians 4 gives the APEST model. We got gifts here. Listen, in 1 Corinthians, we've got gifts in Romans. Some overlap, some don't overlap. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter has some gifts, right? So some of the confusion comes in. We're like, I have a gift of hospitality, and it coincides, or is it just my talent for decorating
and
making? And you're like, well, no, hospitality isn't just about decorations. It's about making people feel welcome. Mm-hmm. And maybe it coincides with your natural talent of creating a beautiful dinner environment.
You got a great eye for design, interior layout,
great eye for design. But you can have the gift of hospitality and not have an eye for design. Right?
It's right here.
Right there. Right. So it's, you know, or for me, I would say my, you know, on the APES model, one of my primary gifts there is profit. And so it looks one way when I'm preaching. And you know what? One of my main gifts is definitely not shepherding. Mm. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be a good shepherd.
That's right.
Right. But my prophetic gifting, when it comes to counseling, when we think of pastoral counseling as shepherding, I tend to be more of the counselor that's going to be like, hey,
here's what you need to do.
I'm going to call you out for your stuff, you know, and not out of pride or arrogance, but there's a voice that way. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's okay for me to acknowledge my limitations and to go like, that's not my shepherding is not my primary gift. God has given me a gift in the prophetic side of things. And that looks one way when I'm preaching. It looks one way when I can use it when I'm counseling. I can use it when I'm preaching. I can use it in various areas of ministry. I mean, like, you know, so it's, again, it's leaning into go, okay, I know who I am. I know what God has gifted me in. And then I have some talents, but I'd have my talents whether I belong to Christ or not. Mm. I only have my spiritual gift when I belong to Christ.
That's right.
And so I can use these things together to cooperate with the Spirit of God. But my spiritual gifts are always going to be primarily used in the church for the building up of the body, and they will coincide with my talents. But yes, I think as we lean into that, you know, this idea of who do I have one gift? Do I have multiple gifts? Can I have this? What are my talents? What are my passions? What are my, you know, what is my spiritual gifting? I think there's room for us to not have to have the pressure of a personality exam.
Yes.
And go, and we can fill out the boxes and figure out the widgets and the steps and it's all nice, neat, and orderly and just go, okay, I know who I am. Mm. I know the purposes that God has for me. And I'm gonna desire to cooperate with the Spirit of God in those things. And so as Paul gives us freedom, variety of gifts, variety of services, variety of activities, all for the same God.
That's right. One spirit, one Lord,
mm-hmm. same God. Yeah. Right. And so so I think yes and grace in that process. You know,
that's
so
right.
Hospitality can look different for one person versus another person.
Right. Right. You know? So you mentioned prophecy. Does that mean you're adding to scripture? Is that what you mean by that? Or is
that's different than how people that's not what
some people hear that when you say prophecy.
Yeah.
So maybe define that a little bit.
The work of a prophet or the gifting of a prophet is to be someone who illuminates the word of God.
Yeah.
It's not a foretelling. Sometimes that happened in the Old Testament, but that is not the primary work of a prophet. You think of the primary work of a prophet in the Old Testament is calling people back towards righteousness and towards repentance. It's the illuminating work that is only done by the Holy Spirit, but to say, as God speaks through those who are gifted specifically with a prophetic or the prophet gift, that they're going to be illuminators. It's like turning a light on in a room.
That's right.
And so, so I think that's the best illustration there. You think about what does it mean to be a prophet? It doesn't mean you just get to say what you want when you want just be like, whatever.
Or contrary to, or adding to scripture. Yep, that is off limits.
Can't do that. Which by the way, I don't know if you checked, but all the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't live very good lives.
They had it rough. They had it.
So sometimes, all the gifts can get weird. All the gifts can get weird. But when you think of a prophetic ministry, it's not forth-telling.
That's right.
It's not even doing, you know, things we'd go like, revealing the thoughts of somebody. Sometimes that can work.
Sure.
I've experienced that in counseling situations where God moves and all of a sudden you're like, hey, feel like this is going on in your heart. And somebody goes, oh, how'd you know that? I didn't tell you that. Well, God revealed. Spirit moves. And so, so I think we just have to be with all the gifts, we have to be very careful and open to God doing things that are, again, like we said this morning, it's always going to magnify Jesus.
Yep.
always going to glorify Jesus. It's not about you, Taylor. It's not about me, Kyle. Mm-hmm. It's not about any individual believer being puffed up or celebrated. It's about Jesus being glorified. And it is about God's people coming into conformity and maturity with Christ Jesus. And so if it doesn't do those two things, then that's a really, really, really good litmus to go, maybe I'm getting this wrong.
That's right.
Right? And it's not just about the general good, right? I'm talented with administration. Well, you can go organize a nonprofit to go do this thing or that thing within our community. That's wonderful. That's good.
That's right.
That's not an application of your spiritual gift. And so we just have to work those things out and figure those things out together. And that's why we're taking this over the next month to really kind of lean in and try to figure out what is your gift and how might you be using it in this current season. So I don't know if we just muddied the waters or not, but spiritual gifts, one of those topics that has a lot of different perspectives on it. And at the end of the day, when we get to the end of February, here's my hope, my prayer for our church, is that we'll be able to go, I know that I've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, a grace ability.
Yeah, I like that.
A grace ability by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus would be glorified and the body would be built up in maturity. And now it's my opportunity to intentionally follow and cooperate with the Spirit of how He wants me to use it in this season, in this place.
That's right. It can be tempting to intellectualize or individualize, right? Make it all about, well, if I check all these boxes, then I am this, and that is the formula for figuring out what I am good at and what I can and can't do.
Yeah.
And it's all really about me and what I can and can't do. But really, it's not purely intellectual.
Yeah.
It's not purely individual. It is for the building up of the body of Christ, for the common good.
Yeah. Yeah. There we go. So church, great questions. Great to lean in here. And we'll keep pressing in on this topic here over this next month. And again, my prayer is that we would know and realize we've been given a grace ability by God's Spirit, and we would prayerfully lean in to go, how am I using that right now in this season, in this place, for the body to be built up? So, church, thanks for the questions. We will see you next week.